Scripture reading this morning will be from the New King James Version, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through 28. And it reads, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me, for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God will make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Amen. Brother Scott.
Good morning. It's good to be together this morning. I want to welcome our guests. We're glad that you're with us. We have a pew here with us. We're going to continue our sermon series. We've been looking at the subject of Christ and his church. And I hope that this will continue to be edifying to you. I hope that last week that we were able to gain much and looking at what the scriptures have to say about the church that Christ built and bought with his blood. And this morning we're going to look at the foundation of the church. I mentioned the question that I have up here on the screen is something that was common as I was searching, doing a Google search and seeing what are people looking for when it comes to church and to the assembly. And it seems very clear to me is where people are looking for something different, that things are changing. A lot of people are going to different churches, looking for something that is non-denominational, looking for something that's Christ-focused. So there is some very positives to it that we want to keep in our minds to be able to help others. I think when we look at it in a positive light and the way that society is changing among us, as some people are drifting away from the churches, some are leaving churches that are giving up on the Bible and on Christ, and they're moving to ones that are going closer and closer. And as the churches of Christ, we want to hold that ground and maintain the traditions of what is right in Scripture. When we open our Bibles, we look in Matthew chapter 16, many of us are familiar with this account, where Jesus is gathered with his disciples and he asks them, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And some of them said that he was Elijah or John the Baptist again. And then Christ asked them, who do you say that I am? And so he turns the question to his disciples. And this is what we read in the text and the reply that we have here. And so this is what Christ says in Matthew 16. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now Christ later at the end of this account, he's going to tell them, don't go about telling everybody this. And when we look throughout the Gospels, is that Jesus wanted those who were looking for the Messiah to be able to apply the Scriptures, to be able to think about when they saw him, yes, this certainly must be the Messiah. And we see that throughout his ministry. And so when Peter says this, Jesus replies to him, and he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. Peter means rock, Petros. And then he uses another Greek word, Petra, here. And he says, and on this Petra, on this rock, I will build my church. And so this is the words of Christ. I'm going to build my church. Another way to put that is the church of Christ. Christ's church, the church of Jesus Christ. That's what Christ promised to build. And he says he's going to build it on this rock. What rock is that? It is the rock of the faith in that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Peter confessed from his mouth. That is the foundation for the church, for that body. And some people today say, give me Jesus, but don't give me the church. But you can't do that, can you? When you say that you want Christ, that means you want to be a part of what he planned. And he has a peculiar people, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2. That's us. We're a peculiar people, God's people, his church. And as we are faithful to him, we are built on that rock of faith. As Christ said, I will build my church. And he says, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I know some of the English Standard Translation says the gates of hell. The Greek word is Hades will not prevail against it. Death will not overcome his church. It is powerful. It is what God had been promised that is eternal. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about this, and he says that the church is set out for God's eternal purpose to spread the gospel throughout the world, to make it known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. And he says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And so many have wrestled with this. What is this church built on that rock? And here Christ is saying to Peter, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It is singular. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Other similar passages to this. Over in Matthew chapter 18, Christ says something very similar to the apostles, that what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And what you set and by what authority you have, God recognizes that. And so God gives them instruction, and Christ says that God will send the Holy Spirit to direct them to know all truth. So what we want to talk about this morning is that foundation of the church and how many have drifted from it. So when Jesus said, I will build my church, he did that. And it was built on the foundation that he is the Christ. That is the foundation. You have a lot of different churches out there today. Some of them claiming different foundations and different founders and different people who are guiding and their focus. But here in the churches of Christ, our objective is this, to turn back to the Bible, to the scriptures, and have God and Christ's words as our foundation. That Jesus is the head of the church of Christ and none other. No man is the head. It is only Christ, God come in the flesh, and who now possesses the body eternally. So there are many people today, and they want this for their church as for a head of it. They want a pastor meaning a shepherd, or a pontiff, as many times the Pope is called and other bishops have been called. Pontiff meaning a high priest. And they want that over the church because I think that they feel like they're not adequate to understand what God wants. They feel incompetent. I don't know about my eternal salvation. I don't know if it's right for me to be able to decide for my own what God's revelation is, and it's certainly not on our own. But many people have come to God's word and to the scriptures and felt incompetent with it, that they're not able. They felt ignorant and unable to use God's word. And I hope to encourage you this morning to open your Bibles and to study them, because the scriptures do teach us this, that you are able to understand and to read what you understand in the Bible. That if you are faithful to God, that message to those who are in his church, that we can understand the truth and obey it. We don't need a man on this earth telling us and explaining to us, for us, and interpreting everything into allegories or whatever else. I can read the scriptures. And yes, sometimes we might need someone to help us. I think about the Ethiopian eunuch and says, how can I understand unless someone guides me? We need guides, those who already know the scriptures, to show us by the scriptures. But what we don't need is a dictator. We don't need someone who has placed themselves as equal with Jesus as the head here on earth telling us what the Bible says. The scriptures are plain for us to read. In fact, that's why we have the Bible. It says that it's written for us, and it's written to churches. It's not written to priests. It's not written to simply pastors. It's written to churches. That means that the average believer in each congregation can understand God's word, that it's intended for us to be able to read. You know, it's because of the Bible coming into the world and how it's been revealed that literacy has spread throughout this world, that has become something that people make a big deal out of. Can you read? That used to be the main motivation for educating our children and teaching them to read, so they can read the Bible. And so when we open our Bibles and the scriptures, we should not say, well, I can't understand it. Let the preacher tell me what it means. If that were true, all the New Testament would have been written, all right, to the preachers of these churches, to the elders of these churches, or to the leaders of these churches. No, they're written to the whole congregation. They're meant for us as Christians and saints to read, to understand God's word. Now, Peter does say that there are some things that are written that are hard to understand, but we're still able to understand them. And that's in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, where Peter says that. However, this is what we see. Christ is the chief shepherd. The idea today that some church might have a senior pastor, well, the word pastor means a shepherd. And yes, we have elders who are pastors, it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, in the congregation, they are the shepherds that are guiding the congregation. But it also says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, that Jesus is the chief shepherd. In other words, he is the chief pastor of the church. He is the one who instructs us and guides us. And as we look into the scriptures, and if someone might want a high priest here on earth today, the Bible tells us we're blessed to have one who is at the right hand of God, who is entered by his own blood and through his own flesh to the right hand of God to bring about the forgiveness of our sins, to mediate on our behalf, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the high priest of the church. I think it's very strange today how some people have twisted these things. They've made people they've tried to put as equal to Jesus. And I think it's very clear. You read those scriptures right there, Hebrews chapter 4, Christ is the high priest. Jesus is the chief shepherd and pastor of his church. And we turn to him for guidance. Maybe it is that so many churches are in disarray. Maybe it is that they have drifted away and that they're so reliant on men. Men who are claiming some strange things. Men today who are claiming to be prophets, who are claiming direct inspiration from the Holy Spirit. Men who are claiming to be apostles in various churches. Very strange things that they are saying. And telling people, you can't understand it, let me explain it to you. I think there's a shame to that. And I think a lot of people are doing that because, again, they doubt their own ability to understand God's word, to be able to read scripture, to enjoy it, to allow them to fill them with the words of Christ. And many question their ability because as Christians, they think they can't live up to being a Christian. I think there are so many in our country today who claim to be Christians, but many of them, and I would say even most of them, do not enter a church building. They don't find and don't seek out the church that Christ built in the Bible. Now, why is that? Why would we do that? I think a lot of people are doing that because they think, well, I can't live up to that life. I can't be perfect. Or maybe they think, I'm good enough where I am. I don't need the church that Christ built, the church that he bought with his blood. And so it seems to go to one side or the other. And as I continue to talk to people, that's what I continue to hear. Oh, I'm not good enough, or I am good enough, and I just need Jesus and I don't need the church. But as we look in the scriptures, Christ died for the church. He sacrificed himself for it. The church being the body of those who are faithful and who are believers, who are following Christ. You here this morning who have been baptized into Christ are a part of that church. Let's not push it aside. I think there are many today who have seen this doubt, this lack of, this insecurity that people have in themselves, and of many false teachers have risen up. And Jesus warned us about that. He warned us about wolves coming in sheep's clothing who will tear apart people, who will tear apart churches. Paul warns about that in Acts chapter 20. He warns the elders. He said, wolves are going to come in and they will rip the church apart. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Maybe you've seen them, you've heard them. You can turn on the TV and hear many of them. And they'll often say, this is what the Bible says, but that's not what it means. Ever heard that? You'll hear some people today talking about God's word in this sense. They'll say, God speaks to me through the Bible. And there's a big difference there when someone says, this, God speaks to me through the Bible and not by the Bible. It's by God's word and scriptures that I receive revelation from God. Our scripture reading this morning that Don read to us emphasized the mystery of Christ as being God's word and being who Christ is. That we can understand the gospel. We can understand the scriptures. And I hope there's nobody here today who's thinking, you know what, I'll let Scott or the elders or the deacons or the Bible class teacher tell me what the Bible says. When the Bible teaches us that we must read, and Paul says, I write to you so that you may read and understand. And we want to look at that passage this morning. If you have your Bibles, this is our exposition this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18. through chapter 3 and verse 5. We're going to read right here in chapter 2, verse 18 to the end of the chapter. And I want you to look at this passage. What we're reading here is about the foundation of the church. How essential it is. As those who have drifted away and who have been looking into man-made churches, what has happened? What's happened to the faith? The people stopped searching out for the church. And if only they would turn to the foundation, if only they would allow Christ to lead them to his church, it would make the biggest difference in the world if we would turn ourselves over to the Bible, to the Scripture. So let's take a look right here at Ephesians chapter 2 and make some observations from the text. It says, "For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." We're a part of God's house, his temple, it says. "We are built as a house," it says, "built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." That's the foundation of the church. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So when the foundation back then was built together in a home, as those stones were placed together and they were aligned to the cornerstone, even today buildings have cornerstones. You can see some of them. I think of the elementary school right over here, Hogan Spring Glen has a cornerstone on it. And you can see it even from the street when you drive by it. Christ is the cornerstone of the church. He has aligned the apostles and prophets. He has set up the foundation of which the church is built. And the Bible says that we are the stones of that building. We are stones in God's temple being built up in an orderly way, the way that Christ would have it built. He's doing the building. So look at verse 31. "In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." It's growing. It's building up as the dwelling of God. Look at verse 22. "In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." And here we have the church pictured. God's place of dwelling. In the Old Testament, you got that picture of the presence of God in the cloud descending upon the temple or upon the tabernacle, representing God's presence. Here now we have God's presence and his Spirit within his church. And as we read these scriptures right here, we see that God had a plan. Christ did build his church. And if we would start right here, it would help us. Now, the question might be now, what does it mean? What does it mean that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation and Christ is the cornerstone? I think some of us can put it together and we start to understand this, God's plan for the church. And it means this, and we're going to see this. Let's keep reading. If you got your Bibles, keep reading. Paul does not stop right there, even though we have a chapter break. I want you to look at this, Ephesians 3, 1 through 5. We see what the foundation is. Paul says, "For this reason, because of this church that was built on this foundation with the cornerstone of Jesus Christ being built up as a holy temple of God for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit." Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ, Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, you nations, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace," God has made Paul a steward. He is a manager of God's grace. He says, "that was given to me for you." Listen to this. "How the mystery," that is the gospel, God's word. That's what we were reading before from Colossians 1. "How the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have briefly written to you." So listen to what Paul's saying. He's saying, God's word, his revelation, his mystery has been given to me. It's been a mystery because people have been looking in the scriptures, the Old Testament, looking for the Christ, for the Messiah to come. And here he has come. He says, "I have written to you that revelation briefly." And he says, "I've written to you why? So that you may know it." The implication is here that we would read the scriptures, that we would know because of what is written. Look at verse 4. "So that," and he says, "when you read this." So who's he writing to? He's writing to the church at Ephesus. "That those in the congregation will read it," possibly reading it aloud for those who couldn't read, "but that you will read it." And so that understanding of needing to read as a congregation, the church is emphasizing that, has been a huge thing that has changed the world. "So when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed." How's it been revealed? "To his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So what is that foundation for the church? It's the apostles and prophets. He says, I've written to you so that you may understand it. You as a church, you as Christians can read the Bible and understand it. That's what he's saying. And you can understand what has been revealed to the apostles and prophets. That is the foundation of the church. So I encourage you, brethren, don't turn over your salvation to ravenous wolves, to those around, those who claiming they are experts and that they can tell you things about the Bible that you can't see. We can study, and as more we study and we more understand the Scripture, the more that we are guided in God's wisdom, and guided in the truth of the Scriptures to understand God's Word. So Paul writes, and he says, I'm a manager of God's grace for you. I received revelation from God to give to you so that you may read it and you may understand it, and they may comprehend the mystery of Christ. And this is what has been revealed from the apostles and prophets. That is the foundation of the church. So our message to the world around us is this: come back to Christ. Come back to the apostles and prophets. Now someone also might ask the question, okay, we know what the foundation of the church is. We know that Christ has built the church on this rock. He set the apostles and prophets. He's given us scripture that we can understand, to understand the revelation from the Holy Spirit to them. But to what extent do we follow that? Because today, what do many people do with their Bible? They read certain parts of it and they say, well, I don't understand the principle behind that. Why does it say that men are to lead in the churches? Why does it emphasize the Lord's Supper and how it is instituted? Or why are we having elders in the church? And when people don't understand the principle behind it, they often think in the Bible that I don't need it. They will remove it. And some have described it as kind of a buffet style of reading their Bible. I don't understand this command, why it's here for today, so they just, I won't take it. I'll take what I understand, and then they cut out the other things. They don't try to look a little bit further into the Scriptures and be devoted to it. But the Bible tells us this, that when the church, having been established, in Acts chapter 2, as it had been growing and 3,000 were baptized, it said that they continued, that they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine. So we start asking, what's our commitment to it? We're committed to all of it. In fact, Jesus says here that if you're a disciple of Christ, you're going to abide in my word. In John 8 and verse 31, he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. The most common word for Christian in the Bible is disciple. It means a follower. And not just disciple, it also used the word brethren as well, brothers and sisters in Christ. Common words, but the idea of a disciple, a follower of Christ. If you abide in my word, if you live in it, not that you just heard it, but you live in it, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, we hear that phrase thrown a lot today in the media and on TV and on the radio. The truth will set you free. It's Christ who said it. And he means his words. And if we abide in them, that's what makes us disciples. So we start thinking about that devotion to the apostles' doctrine. What does it look like? Well, I could tell you this morning, read Matthew to Revelation, read all the Bible and understand it from Genesis to Revelation. But I think if we can try to think about what that balance might be, it means this. When I'm following and I'm learning the revelation of Christ and I'm going to be diligent to follow it, it means that I'm going to love Jesus and keep his commandments. And Jesus said that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14 and verse 23. We see other things in the scripture. We know that being committed on this foundation, it means living by the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that those things are a part of our life and the way that we are living. So we can't just say that it's simply a moralistic system, that I'm just going to follow the morals, or that I'm just going to keep the commands and my heart's not going to be behind it. No, it's got to be with love, and it's got to be a part of the fruit of the Spirit, and that is living by the Spirit. That's our devotion and our commitment. So as we start to understand this devotion to the foundation of the Scriptures, I'm not going to stand up here and simply say that it's just tradition. That as long as we keep the organization of the church, then we're going to be fine and we're going to have eternal life. The Bible says that there's more to it than that. It means loving Christ and keeping his commandments. It means living by the Spirit and having the fruits of the Spirit. It means maintaining the unity, as the Bible tells us, with gentleness and humility, and that we turn to those seven ones that are mentioned there. And we'll talk about that in 2 weeks. We'll talk more about the seven ones that are essential to the church. It means supplementing our faith with certain qualities: virtue and knowledge and self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. That is a part of our devotion as well. Someone can't say today, well, I go to a church of Christ and they have elders and they preach a lot from the Bible and I was baptized 10 years ago, 20, 30 years ago, so I'm fine. I've got to be completely devoted and given to God's word. I've got to be living in it and abiding by it and to be truly his disciple. I encourage you this morning to be devoted. Back to that foundation of the church before we start to wrap up this morning. I want you to listen to this. This is a very serious scripture right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to notice what he says here. Paul says, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. The idea of the temple again. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Paul's warning that church, don't you build on it with something that's going to be burnt up. Because that's what's happening. He says, but I have laid the foundation. He says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And now listen to his warning here. He's talking about the church being the temple. And Paul says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Now, you here is plural. He's talking about the whole church. The indwelling of the Spirit as the whole church being the temple. In chapter 6, he'll talk about the individual. But here he's talking about the whole congregation. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. In other words, you all are that temple. This is very serious to me as we talk about this morning. I pray to God about this lesson, and I was thinking, I don't want this to be, yes, I've read those scriptures before. But it's something that we as Christians say, I will not move from the foundation of truth and I will understand it deeply. That maybe I understand one part of the scripture, I'm going to continue to study more. But this is what I will not do. I will not allow anybody else to build on the foundation of Christ something that's going to be destructive, something that's going to be destroyed with fire. The Bible says this, that if we were to build on that foundation, anything other than what God has given us from his word, anybody who would defile that temple, that God will destroy him. That's what it says there in the scripture. God takes his church very seriously, that it be pure and holy, that it be founded on that foundation, that it be built in the right way. God help us that we do not change that. You know, my personal prayer is this. This morning, if we studied this, I pray to God. I say, God, bless me. The things that I preach come from God's word. And that I don't alter or twist it in any way. Even if that makes my preaching dry sometimes. But that I'm not compromise that truth. I hope that we as Christians are having the same feeling and same foundation. I will not change the truth. I'm not going to alter or change God's temple. Because I know the result of it and I know God's warning. Leaving that foundation, the church, it only brings God's destruction. When we leave the foundation of Christ and the apostles, when we build on that foundation, some other structure or a hierarchy or some other system of worship that a lot of people have come up with, those things in the end are going to be destroyed by fire. And if they defile the temple, those individuals, those preachers, those false teachers will be destroyed as well. God has done this. He has made Christ the head over his church. He is the one who guides us. And I want to leave you with this passage this morning, Ephesians 2, 20 to 23. Paul says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and all authority and power and dominion. There is Christ at the right hand of God, ruling over his church. He is in power. And above every name that is named, he is there now, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is the head of his church, and anyone else saying otherwise, God will destroy. We want to follow him. We want to follow Christ as the head. And as we get that picture of the head, we also realize that Christ has one body. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that. One body, not multiple bodies. One body, one church that should be united. So when Jesus declared, I will build my church, he did it. Christ has built it. And we must follow his instructions. He built on no other foundation. I encourage you this morning, if you're not a Christian, you're not a part of the church yet, you need to become a Christian. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, it says that those who are baptized enter the body. They're joined to the body. They become a part of the body and enter the church through baptism. It is those in the church that are those who are saved. It is those that Christ said that he died for to save in Ephesians chapter 5. That is us. If we are baptized, if we've done as Peter said in Acts 2:38, and we repented of our sins having believed and were baptized, we'll have the forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I encourage you this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you've not done that, you're not a part of that church yet, that saved body, do it. Do what Christ said as Jesus tells us to take up the cross and follow him. That we must lose ourselves to save ourselves. That we must have faith. Jesus said those who believe are those who will be saved. He also says we must confess him to be saved. He says that we, if we do not repent, we will likewise perish like any other man. We need to repent. And he says that we must believe and be baptized to be saved. Matthew 16 and verse 16. This morning, if you're not a Christian, become one, be baptized. If you need prayers and encouragement, we want to pray with you. We encourage you to come right now while we stand and while we sing. Please come.